Don't you love family reunions? Everybody in Kingsport was telling me, tell all the brethren in Pikeville we said hello. Yeah. And that word brethren means family. Yeah. Family in Christ, right? And it's just so good. It is so good to be with you and be together. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity. Thank you, Brother Tom. Mm-hmm. We went through Philippians recently in Kingsport. And every time we go through a book, I fall in love with it. I'm a new pastor, and so I study a book for the first time right now. And it's just precious. You get to the end and you want to start slowing down. You don't want it to be over. You want to start over. Mm-hmm. And Philippians was wonderful. But there was something in that book that blessed my soul. I mean, I have just fed on it and fed on it and enjoyed it. And I want to bring it to you tonight. And I pray the Lord will make it a blessing to you as He's made it to me. But we're going to be in Philippians 1. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says something here in this text that I pray the Lord would make me say. I know we all pray this same thing. We pray the Lord would cause us. If we're going to do anything, the Lord has to cause us to do it. Isn't that right? And I pray He would cause us all to say this. And I pray He'd give us a heart to mean it. Truly mean it. In Philippians 1, verse 21, He said, to me, to live is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. A businessman says, to me, to live is money. Right? It's understandable. An educated man, a researcher, a man who's given his life to teaching and to learning, he says, to me, to live is knowledge. A soldier, a true patriot, a man who's given his career to the defense of the nation, given his body to fighting for the freedom of the country, he says, to me, to live is honor, victory. The religionist says, to me, to live is my own self-righteous works. That's living. Me stacking up everything I've done for God and for you, my neighbor. The Apostle Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And he said that right after he said the word for. For means because. Because to me, to live is Christ. Now let's see why he said for. I just want to see the context of what he's saying here, and then we're going to look at what he says right there. Look with me at verse 12. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He was in prison. He was in prison. But he is trying from prison to comfort them by reminding them that every single thing that has happened to him is by the will and purpose of God Almighty. Every single thing. We've read his account. He's written it down. He said, I was beaten. I was whipped. I was stoned. I've been shipwrecked. What didn't happen to him? What did not happen to that man? But he said, it's all okay. It's all okay. And it is, isn't it? It's all okay. No matter what happens, to me, to live is Christ. No matter what happens, God is the doer of it. Isn't that right? It's all for good. Didn't he say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Why in the world is this happening? Good. I don't really know why this building was flooded twice, but I do know it was for good. I know it was. All things work together for good. He said in verse 12, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Every single thing that happens is for the furtherance of the message of the gospel. Every single thing that happens is for the purpose of God laying hold of a sinner and crossing that sinner's path with the gospel to open up his eyes and his ears and his heart. Everything. And in another place, Paul said, everything that happens is for the glory of God. And what more reasons do we need for the things that happened? What more could we desire in this life than good to come, God to receive all the glory in it, the furtherance of the gospel? What more could we want? Verse 14, he said, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They see that if God did this to Paul and he's okay, then we'll be okay. Just preach the gospel. It's okay. All these offenses are going to come. It's okay. It's okay. Verse 15, he said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. And you've read these before. You know all these different ways that he said men preach. And at the end of verse 18, he said, I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice in all these different ways. Now, Paul would have never rejoiced in these different men he listed, in their message, in their ministry. He would have never rejoiced if they were not preaching the gospel of God's free grace. Isn't that right? Hold your place and look with me at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's only one. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let that man be cursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So the men that Paul was talking about over in Philippians, they were preaching the truth. They were preaching the truth. They preached the truth about man's absolute sin. Man's sin and depravity. They preached the truth about God's right to choose whoever He wants to choose and pass by whoever He wants to pass by. I was telling Brother Tom, driving in here, coming into Pikeville, I thought about all the little towns I passed between Kingsport and here. But it pleased the Lord to put the gospel here. And it pleased the Lord to call out some people here. What's the difference in these people as opposed to all those people? The grace of God. That's it. And those men back in Philippians, they preach God's right to choose whoever He wants to choose and pass by who He wants to pass by. They preach the truth of the saving power of the blood of Christ alone and the keeping power of the blood of Christ alone. They preached who He came for. He came for sinners. Men hate that, don't they? I thought He came for the good people. Nope. He came for sinners. So Paul said, because of that, I rejoice. I rejoice. Even though some of them preach it of envy, he said. Back in Philippians 1, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. They were envious of Paul and jealous, and he's in prison now, so they're going to step into his shoes. And he said in verse 15, some preach it of strife, some are maybe a little more arguing than others, but He said, some preach it of goodwill. Some say, let's just forget about this and stay on Christ. How about that? Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, he said, what then? What difference does it make? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And the reason is because to me, to live is Christ. And if Christ is preached, that's all I need. That's it. Verse 19, he said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Either way. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I want to take just a minute and look at what it means to say to live is Christ. And then I want to take a look at what it means to say to die is gain. All right? What does it mean to say to live is Christ? First of all, it means He is the source of my life. He is the source of my life. He is where my life started. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Do we believe that? Do we believe we must be born again? Born of God. Do we believe if a person is going to live eternally, he must be born of God? Not by the will of man, not any other way, but of God, only of God. Do we believe that in the same way that we had absolutely nothing to do with our physical birth, we had absolutely nothing to do with our spiritual birth? Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. It all starts with Christ. He gets all the glory for it. If it were not for Christ, I would not be. I just would not be. The next thing it means to say to live is Christ is, He is my sustenance. He is what sustains me. He is what feeds me. You know, only a sinner who feeds on Christ can understand what it means when a man says, I feed on Christ. A person who does not feed on Christ, that's the silliest statement that they've ever heard in their life. Nicodemus said, are you telling me a grown man has to go back into his mother's womb? Look with me at John 6. Some men said the same thing right here. John 6, verse 51. Our Lord said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Have you ever fed on Christ in a service, and after the service just been so full, you thought, "I'm stuffed. Please stop talking. I can't hold anymore. I just can't hold anymore." Have you ever been so satisfied at the thought of the blood of Christ? So satisfied. He said, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And it is. It is. The Lord asked Peter, he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I do. You know I do." He said, "Then feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. With what? What do I feed him with? The Apostle Paul said, and every believer says, "To me, I'll take Christ." What will you have? What would you like? I'll take Christ. To me, to live is Christ. Feed me, Christ. He's the only one who can nourish me and satisfy me. My life comes from Him. My life is supported by Him. I'm going to give you one more. To live is Christ means He is my end goal. He's my end goal. He is my heart's desire. It has to be of God for a sinful man or a sinful woman who is of this world and loves this world and is eaten up with this world and cannot get enough of this world to prefer Christ over everything else. It has to be of God. It just has to be. But when He does a work on His child, that child says with absolute sincerity in his heart, "I want Christ. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all I need. He's all I want. He's all I want." There's a song and it says, "Take the Lord, take the world, but give me the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me Christ." I absolutely adore this verse of Scripture. Look with me at Psalm 17. Psalm 17. David said in verse 15, Psalm 17, 15, he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's what I want. I won't truly be satisfied until I awake in the likeness of my Lord. I want to be with Christ. I want to be just like Christ. I want to live with Christ. That's life to me. That is life to me. Somebody made the statement, and it's so true, if a person does not enjoy worshiping our Lord on this earth, they're not going to enjoy heaven. Don't you want to sit down at His feet? Experiencing what it's like to not have this body of sin and death. Experiencing what it's like to have the Spirit without measure, just like as He is, so are we. And wouldn't you love to hear directly from the face? He said, "I'm going to behold your face in righteousness. And I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be so satisfied at that moment. To me, to live is Christ." Now go with me back to Philippians 1. Verse 21, Paul said, For to me to live is Christ. And then he said, to die is gain. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Death is loss. We can clearly see that. Anybody can see that. In death, a man loses his life. Isn't that right? In death, a man loses his breath. God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life in him. A baby comes forth, and that baby takes his first breath. And then it never stops. And when a man dies, he loses his breath. His eye loses its sight. His ear loses its hearing. His heart loses its emotion. His foot loses its motion. A man who dies loses his wife. A woman who dies loses her children. My mother literally said goodbye to four children before our Lord mercifully took her. Said goodbye. Everything we can see in death is loss. Every single thing we can see in death is loss. But do you know what 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says? It says, believers, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul says right here, if a believer can say, to me to live is Christ. If a believer can say that, to me in his heart. And you know, you don't have to fool anybody in your heart. We can act pretty well on the outside, but in the heart. If a believer can say, to me to live is Christ. Hidden in Christ is where life is. Covered in the blood, that's where life is. If a believer can say that, then for that believer, he said, to die is gain. Now I'm going to tell you what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. And I'm going to quote him because it is too good to not just repeat exactly what he said. We've never had an original thought since we started doing this, have we? People think we do, but there's only one message. There's only one message. There's only one scripture. This is the only place where plagiarism is a must. If you don't plagiarize, God will remove you from that pulpit. There's just nothing new. Tell me the old story. Give me the old paths, right? But we have our commentaries and we hear other men say things and then we repeat it and we don't give anybody credit for it and people think we came up with it. But I'm not going to do that with Charles Spurgeon because this was in Metropolitan Tabernacle, a message he had. It was so good. The way he said it, his air, his tone in how he was saying it, it blessed my heart so much. I'm going to repeat it to you, okay? Just repeat to you what he said. He said, in everything a believer loses on this earth, he gains far more in eternity. He said, he lost his friends, did he? He lost his family. He lost his brethren. He said, as soon as he dies, he gains infinitely more than he lost. As soon as he dies. That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. He gains true connected relationships. We hugged each other, didn't we? We hugged each other. We love each other, don't we? He gains loving, binding relationships. Now, without taking our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, I used to feel guilty about desiring to see my brethren in glory. I felt it was diminishing my desire to see my Lord. But this was such a comfort to me. Our Lord said, I'm going to give you two great commandments. The first one is you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second one is you love your brother. You love your neighbor as yourself. God commanded us to love and desire our brethren. So, without taking our eyes off of Christ, absolutely not. Without diminishing our love for Him, all because of Him. All because of what He has done. Because of the way that He has purposed for things to be, the reality of eternity is, as soon as a man leaves this world, he gains friends, he gains family, he gains loved ones that cannot be numbered. Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Paul are that man's congregation. Yes, I attend worship with them. He's my brother. He's my friend. We talk. All around Christ. All around Christ. We sit together at the feet of Christ, worshiping Christ, all because of Christ. Spurgeon said, he said, that man lost many believing loved ones in his life on earth. While he was alive on this earth, he lost believing loved ones throughout his time. And we do, and we have. We've lost some recently. He said, but as soon as he dies, he gains them all back. Every single one of them. When the Lord brought Lazarus back from the grave, Mary and Martha were the exact same people to Lazarus as they were before. And Lazarus was the exact same person to them as he was before. Same person. They picked right up where they left off. And that's what will happen for believers in glory. They know even as they were known. They all know who they were. They all know why they're there. Every single one of them. They all together cry. There's a song that they all sing together. They cry, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Isn't that what they're singing up there? They know who they were. They know what they were. They know why they're there. When the Lord came back from the grave, He appeared to the 11, and they were so afraid and thought they'd seen a ghost. And He said, touch Me. It is I Myself. It's I Myself. It's Me. It is Me. And Spurgeon said, every believing relationship that we lost on this earth is going to be waiting for us when we get there. Every single one. He said, there the mother meets her unborn infant. He said, there the father meets his children. He said, there the venerable patriarch, the grandfather, greets his family to the third and fourth generation. He said, there brother clasps brother to his arms. I have three sisters, Sarah, Hannah, and Becca. All thanks to my Lord. He has caused all three of them to cry out to Him for mercy. All three of them, and I'm so thankful. It's so rare. There are four kids in our family. I'm the oldest. And all four of us, all three of them are clinging to the blood of Christ. That's all their hope. If they're not under His blood, they're damned. And if He chooses to show mercy to them in His blood, they're saved. That's their hope. That's what their confession is. And we get together, all of our family gets together once a year. And we love it. We just love it so much. We hug. We're all a bunch of huggers. And we tell each other we love each other. We just love seeing each other. We love each other so much. And I just can't imagine the thought of entering into glory, and there are my three sisters, hugging them, knowing here we are. Here we are. We had this hope all through this life. Here we are. The blood of Christ truly did atone. That was our hope. That was our belief. That was our gospel. That was everything we were clinging to. And He really did save us. He really did prepare a place for us. We hear the truth that, you know, we're going to love everybody the same in glory. I just mentioned my three sisters, and I have a wife sitting right here. And no love can compare to that. There is no love that can compare to that. And we know and we believe that all love will be the same in glory, and that can be a disappointment to us. I love that love. I love that special relationship. I don't want that to become common. Right? And we hear that, you know, we're all going to love the same, and it can be a little bit disappointing to us that the love we have for someone in a special, special way could be downgraded to the love we have for everybody else. But that's not how it works in glory. The love that we have for everybody else is upgraded to the love that we have for that special person. And the love we have for that person and everybody else is upgraded to the love that Christ has for us. It's not even upgraded to the love we have for Him. That's not nearly good enough. It goes all the way to the love that He has for us. To die is gain. Everything gains. Everything increases. Spurgeon said, "There, brother clasps brother to his arms, and husband meets with wife, no more to be married or given in marriage, but to live together like the angels of God." He said, "Some of us have more friends in heaven than in earth." He said, "We have more dear relationships in glory than we have here." We think of people as being so gone. Oh, it was so great knowing them. He said, "They're just over there. They're just over there." He said, "The company of poor, imperfect saints on earth is good." It is, but how much better the society of the redeemed. How much better. He said, "We leave a few, a little band below, and we say to them, 'Fear not, little flock.' And then we ascend and meet the armies of the living God, the host of the redeemed." How glorious. He said, "To die is gain. Everything about it is gain." He said, "A man loses his wealth, does he? You know, naked came I into this world, and naked I'm going out. Oh, you can't keep any of it." A man loses his wealth, does he? He lost all of his estate, all of his substance. Were his fingers on earth bright with pearls? He said, "Wait till he sees the pearly gates of heaven. Wait till he sees the pearl of great price." What's any of that wealth going to be after he sees Him face to face? Revelation 21:21 says that there are 12 gates in this heavenly city. And each gate is made out of one pearl. Somebody will say, "Well, that's all spiritual." Yes, it is. It sure is. But our Lord prophesied in the Old Testament things like this: "A virgin shall conceive." That's all spiritual. No, a virgin conceived. This is how you'll know your Lord. He's going to go riding into town on a donkey. The colt of an ass. What did He do? He went riding into town on a donkey. He says there are 12 gates, and each gate is made out of one pearl. I don't think one of His words are going to fail. Whether they are or not is irrelevant. But just wait. Just wait. To die is gain. Spurgeon said, "Had he gold in his storehouse?" He said, "Mark you the streets of heaven. They're all paved with gold." He said, might I die this hour if the Lord took me right now. He said, might I die this hour? I think I would say something like this. Farewell, Sabbaths. I'm going to the eternal Sabbath of the redeemed. Farewell, minister. I don't need you anymore. I might have told you this in one of the times that I've been here, but I was able to go to Mexico one time. And while I was there, Brother Cody had his Bible on the coffee table, and I was curious if I could understand Spanish. Come to find out, I can't. But I picked up his Bible, and I wanted to go to a scripture just to, you know, see if I could make anything out of it. So what did I know off the top of my head? Psalm 23. So I went to Psalm 23. Verse 1 said, Jehovah es mi pastor. The Lord is my pastor. Spurgeon said, farewell, minister. The Lord is my pastor. I don't need you anymore. He said, and think about this. Think about this. He said, farewell, ye prayers of God's people. My spirit shall hear forever the intercession of my Lord. Mm-hmm. Just think about that. You know, our Lord, He broke bread with His disciples, didn't He? He broke bread and gave thanks. Can you imagine listening to Him pray? Can you imagine? Spurgeon said, here we see through a glass darkly, but there face to face. There what eye hath not seen nor ear heard shall be fully manifest to us. He said, brethren, to die is gain. It's gain. He said, why weep we the saints to heaven? I can't help it. I'm an emotional person. I cry a lot. And at a funeral, the next funeral, I'm going to cry. But Spurgeon said, why weep we the saints to heaven? Why need we lament? They are not dead. They are gone before. Stop. Stop that mourning. Refrain thy tears and clap your hands. He said, what? Weep for the heads that are crowned with the glory of heaven? Weep for the eyes that see the Redeemer. Weep for the hearts that are washed from sin and are throbbing with eternal bliss. Weep for men that are in the Savior's bosom. He said, no. Weep for yourselves that you are still here. Weep that the mandate has not come which bids you to die. Weep that you must tarry, but weep not for them. Don't weep for them. He said, don't weep for poverty that has been clothed in riches. Don't weep for sickness that has inherited eternal health. Don't weep for sinful mortality that has become immaculate. He said, weep not. But rejoice. Rejoice. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's so much gain. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's so much gain. So much gain. How glorious. I pray that'll be a blessing to your hearts. Thank you, Brother Tom. Thank you.